I was surprised on Thursday when I was watching the news, and I realized that the Minister of Transport, I think he said 5 people die in Zimbabwe because of accidents every day. And what I can clearly remember is that he mentioned about 135 people dying over Easter just last year. Imagine, it got me to question, why am I alive? Why am I one of those people who is spared? You see, life can just go any second, any minute. Scripture says we are like vapor, we are like mist. When the sun comes up, it just disappears. But how easily we forget that. We get so taken up in everyday situations and circumstances, and a week can pass by without even you praying or even me praying. And funerals are a very good reminder for us of how fragile life is. And I'm sure you can concur with me. You can agree with me that every time when you're at a funeral, you're always reflecting. It can't be me next. And Easter is one such reminder we have yearly as we remember the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he didn't remain dead. He rose again from the dead. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 2 says, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart." It's an encouragement that that dash in between the day you are born and the day you die speaks volumes, and we need to make the most of it. So coming to the resurrection, Jesus did not only die. It is fascinating when you go to the book of Acts, you realize that most of the sermons in there don't talk about the death of Jesus. They actually talk about his resurrection. Every time when they are persecuted, they say they are persecuting us because of our testimony about Jesus' resurrection. So the death of Christ is implied when they talk, because he's not going to resurrect unless he died. So the first thing we come to realize when you talk about the resurrection is the fact that truly Jesus did die. And his death on Friday years back, was for you and for me. When we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the scriptures say, God made him who had no sin to be sin. In other words, to be a sin offering for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, before coming to Sunday, and even on Sunday itself, we can't but think of Jesus' death. Because in his death, that's when everything begins. That's when he paid the price for our sins. That's when the exchange for my sins and his righteousness happened on Friday. And so, scripture continues. I brought to the table on Friday my sin and its penalty. My rejection of God, my rebellion on God, my desire to be king over my own life and living as if God does not exist. That's what I brought to the devil. And the due penalty for that, which is death. Because if you are a father and a child is naughty, you're going to discipline. But if the child doesn't listen, you're going to say, you're not my child anymore. And God said, you are my children. But because you have rejected me, you have rebelled, the penalty for that is death. And we know all the way from Genesis 3, that's what happened. Well, that's what the story of the Bible is about. Man's rebellion and rejection of God. But what did God bring to the table? If you read Romans chapter 3, verse 23, you realize that the issue of rebelling on God is true for every humanity. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it continues in verse 24, telling us what God brought to the table when we brought our sin, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It was beautiful to hear that when the child was reciting, or I don't know if he was reading or sharing, but it was a mini sermon that we had this morning, isn't it? That God in his grace, we didn't ask him. We didn't write an application. We didn't beg him. But John 3, verse 16 tells us, God was motivated by his love. And when you read further, you realize in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, that this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. You see, when we rebelled on God, we made him angry. And his anger is towards sin and those who rebel against him. But God, that was not the ideal for him. When God created the world and it was beautiful, and he said, it is all good, he meant that his relationship with creation, his relationship with mankind was perfect. But sin came and destroyed that. And God worked in the whole story of salvation to restore us back into relationship with him. God never ceases to love mankind. God never ceases to love me or to love you or to love those men and women who do the wicked things we might hear of. Even those who were released from prison the past few weeks, God still loves them. We might be wondering, are we going to live in Zimbabwe now with all these hundreds that are being released for free? God still loves them. Maybe we didn't have an opportunity to go and testify about Christ while they were in prison, but maybe it's an opportunity for us now to share the gospel with them, wherever they are. God loved us while we were still in sin. And he gave his only son. It's a gift to the world from God. So if you look, when what we get from God's gift is eternal life, it helps us to understand what nature of death we're talking about because of our rebellion. It's not just physical death. I heard another preacher saying that when we go to hell, it was on radio actually, and I was very angry. I switched off the radio. My wife can testify to that. And they said, when we get hell is when you are going to be destroyed. It's not eternal. And I was saying, hello, which Bible are you reading? If it says eternal destruction, it's eternal. Don't read the destruction and take away the eternal. It's eternal death. It's eternal separation from God that Jesus dealt with. So what does it mean for you and me? It's $1 million. Now that Jesus is resurrected, he died, we have heard that, but today he's resurrected. What does it mean for you and for me? And brothers, I'm going to share a few things that I hope are going to encourage you and encourage me. The first place to go is immediately after Jesus resurrected. Jesus spent about 40 to 60 days after his resurrection appearing to different people. He appeared to over 500 people in his resurrection. And the transformation is so radical that the people who ran away when Jesus was captured, the 12 who disappeared, some went back to fishing. They said, we thought they was going to come up to something, but hey, that Jesus is gone. Let's go back to fishing. So they even went back to their trades. What happened to these timid, shy, scared men such that when you read the beginning of Acts, they are ready to say, you can beat us, but we are not going to shy away from testifying about what we have seen and heard. It was because of their experience in the 40 days, in the 60 days, when Jesus was with them and was appearing to them. And they were convinced, they got convinced that Jesus is truly alive. And he's not a ghost. He is actually a human being. And they saw him living. And I hope if we can have a taste of what happened in those 40 to 60 days that Jesus was with them, our lives are not going to be the same. Maybe we don't talk enough about the resurrection and what it means for us, such that we have taken it for granted, such that maybe the beauties and the comforts and the luxuries of today speak louder and shout louder in our lives than the excitement about the future that Jesus achieved for us. That is true for us now, but we're going to experience in fullness when he comes. Acts 2:32-39. God has raised this Jesus to life, Peter says. And we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And then here comes the conclusion, which I think is true for the crowd that Peter was speaking to, as much as it is true for us, because we live in the same period that Jesus has ascended and is still to return. Therefore, let all Israel, let all Zimbabwe, let the whole world be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified. We all crucified him. But he has been made both Lord and Christ. You see, this means what Jesus had said in Matthew 28 was beginning to sink in the heads of the disciples, and it had grown to be convictions. Conviction is something, you know, we jump because we are confident we'll go down, because we are convinced gravity will take us down. If you are in space, you will not jump, because you know if you jump, you are going to stay hanging up there. And you don't know how long it will take you to get back to what? To the ground, if you're on the moon, isn't it? So we jump because we are convinced that I'll land back again. So we all live by convictions, whether we like it or not. There's something that is shaping how we live, what we do, how we eat. We are convinced of something. And they had got convinced when Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth." Jesus is helping them to understand what he means by all authority. You might think maybe all authority here on earth. No, things visible and invisible, all of that. Things on earth and things on heaven. Scripture is helping us. Jesus is helping us to understand that he is in control, total control. Yeah. Sovereignly in control of anything. That's why not even your hair will turn gray unless he says so. And then he says it has been given to me. And there comes the that is the condition or the truth upon which he commissions them. Therefore, go. The imperative there is not go. The imperative is therefore make disciples as you go. Because going, you are going anyway. I am leaving, so you are going to go. But as you go, make disciples. That's the imperative. You see, disciples is not used in Acts following on. Paul never says to those who followed him, "You are my disciples." He says to Timothy, "You are my son." We hear only of disciples when it comes to Jesus, those who followed Jesus. Why? Because we are all disciples of Jesus. We're not of disciples of me or of any pastor or of any spiritual person. We are disciples of Christ. Disciple meant learner. It meant you are learning from this person. That's why we emphasize reading from scripture and knowing it and living it, so that it shapes our convictions. We are learning from Jesus, who has said, "All scripture is about me." Luke 24:44. Jesus says, what you have heard in the law of Moses, in the wisdom books, in the historical books, it's all about me. He has claimed that. So when you read Genesis, if you don't ask what does he say about Jesus, you have done half job. You are eating a half-cooked meal. You are following a shadow instead of the reality. We need to find Jesus in the Old Testament so that we are eating the meat. So make disciples. And so he continues baptizing them and teaching them. How do you make disciples? By baptizing and by teaching. Why? Because a disciple is a learner. So they need to learn. And then it follows from that. It means for you and me and for everyone out there, the fact that Jesus is Lord and Christ means that he is the master and the king of God's eternal kingdom. He has the final authority on determining who can be part of it, how you can be part of it, how to live in this kingdom, whether you are going to have life in it or not. He is the final determinant of it. Not you or me. I don't serve people. We don't serve people. We tell them about Jesus, and they choose to submit to him or not. We point them to the one who gave his life for them on Friday, and the one who rose from the dead today. Because he is the king, qualified, made to have all authority by God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so they continue then to spell out. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied. Now you see, they're telling people how they are going to submit to this king. What process it takes to be a member in this kingdom. You see, the king, because he's resurrected, the king is installed, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. The king is there. What we are in the process of doing is populating the kingdom. And the place is coming in a few years. He's going to come back and usher his people into the land, the new heaven, the new earth. That's a kingdom. A king, his people, and his place. What we are looking forward is the place, but we are populating the kingdom. The day it is full, that's it. Hopefully when it comes, when we all are part of it. When our brothers, our relatives, our sisters, that roommate you're sitting, you sleep with, your mother, your father, that friend, that neighbor of yours, when he's part of that kingdom. He can only be part of it if you tell them that someone died for your sins, paid for the price of your sins. If you don't submit to him, you pay for the sins yourself. Because that's the reality. God is not in the business of sweeping our sins under the carpet. Either you pay it for yourself, or Jesus pays it on your behalf. And I say, let Jesus pay it for you. Because it is worse to fall in the hands of God. And so they say, repent. And what they mean by repent, they are saying, if you're going this direction of living as master and owner of your own life, 180 degrees, go the opposite direction. And now listen, be told where to go, how to raise your children, how to love your wife, how to love your husband, submit to your husband. I am not going to do what I do because that's what I want. I'm going to do what I do because Jesus is my Lord and my Master. Are we together? Repentance means submission to Jesus in every facet of life. And it comes by recognizing that I've rebelled from him. I've always been the king and master of my own life. And he comes and he forgives us, which is a gift from him. When we submit, he forgives us. And he says, this forgiveness does not end with me. It is for anyone and everyone, for all the generations to come. We will die and we'll pass it on. We have heard it because others have passed it on to us. It will continue on and on and on until the kingdom is full. So the first way of how we enter this kingdom is repentance. What Jesus has achieved is that repentance is now possible. And there's more to it. He also talks about baptism there, but I'll come to it. I need to say something about forgiveness. You see, forgiveness and mercy are two different things. If mercy, if I see someone who is hungry there, I can feel mercy for them. But, I feel pity for them that they are hungry. But it's not because of my problem, or I didn't make them hungry or anything. Now, when you think of it hypothetically, I come, or someone comes into my home. I have a 3-month-old baby. Beats my baby. She's a girl. Rapes my baby. And then leaves a scar. I have an obligation to take that person and throw them in prison. Because they have, in every way, to my wife and I, really hurt us and done wrong to us. Okay? And then I come and I say, I forgive you. Now that's grace. Grace means there's a rightful punishment deserving of reckoning for you. But God is coming and say, I'm not going to count it against you because I'm going to take the punishment upon myself. So by grace, the forgiveness is by grace because we wronged God. But God comes and says, I'll take the punishment upon myself. You see, that's what happens when adultery happens in the home. God is not for adultery. Sorry, please show me by hand someone how much time I have. If it is finished, just tell me and then I'll close. Oh, okay. I have 18 minutes. Good. Thank you. That's excellent. I love technology. It's excellent, huh? Okay. So where was I? Yes, adultery. Yeah. You see, when you read the Lord's Prayer, it also talks about if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. Did you see that? And you always wonder, what does it mean that if I don't forgive, I'm not going to be forgiven? Things like that. And if you read in terms of adultery, it seems that if you go to Mark, if my wife and I kind of commit adultery and I catch them red-handed, I can divorce her. But if you read Matthew, it seems like there's no that option. You have to forgive. And then you think, are these gospels contradicting each other? No, they're not. Divorce, even in adultery, is because our hearts are hard to forgive. It's not because the Bible allows it. God says there's no sin we should not be able to forgive. Now, that's where we need to talk about this. Who incurs the cost if my wife or if I commit adultery upon my wife? Who incurs the cost? Jesus, yes, but if my wife is going to stay with me when I've committed adultery against her, and she is going to feel the pain. She's going to see me, and every time she's going to see me with another woman, she can't take that out of her mind. So what does forgiveness look like for her or for me? It means I'm going to incur the cost. Just like Jesus incurred the cost for me. I'm going to remember that she caught me, or she is going to remember that she caught me with another woman, but she is going to choose to not talk about it or remind me about it because she has forgiven me. She's incurring the cost, just like Jesus incurred the cost. It's hard, isn't it? But when it begins to happen, you see the beauty. When you see it happening, the world is going to say, what kind of a community is this? How can someone do this? And we begin to point them to the cross. I cannot. But through him, I can. You see, I have been reconciled to God because of Jesus. I have peace with God. God is no longer angry with me because of Jesus. I have eternal life because of Jesus. I've been forgiven my past, present, and future sins because of Jesus. And you know what that means? It means I'm in the best possible place I can ever be because of Jesus. Nothing that someone else can do to me is going to take that away. And Jesus is going to give me the Holy Spirit. He's going to give me, the Holy Spirit is going to empower me and enable me to love, to forgive, to serve in every way beyond what I'm willing to do. And next to that, I'm going to have a community of brothers and sisters who are going to encourage me to stay obedient to the Holy Spirit when He encourages me to love, to serve, and to be kind, and to do, and to be generous. And have the Word of God to always remind me and help me and grow me more like Christ. All those are supporting structures for me to reflect who I am in Christ. The next thing that the resurrection of Christ means for us if we are forgiven, we have entered a rite of passage. I had a friend, a Xhosa friend, we were classmates in college, and he always bragged about the circumcision in their culture and how if you are not circumcised, you're not a man, even if you are 40 years old, they always treat you like a child. So for Xhosa men, circumcision is a rite of passage to being considered an adult. You are not even called to the gathering of adults if you are not circumcised. I could not understand. I was like, okay, that's very weird. It was weird to me, but to him it made sense, so he bragged about it. But it's also true even here, isn't it? If you are not married, you are always treated like you are half a man or half a woman because you're not married. And I'm not going to into the bed of marriage or not married. You're not even married to Christ, all of us. So marriage is a blessing if it comes. If it doesn't, it doesn't mean you are any short. But accepting Christ as Lord and Savior and submitting to Him and being forgiven of our sins is just like that rite of passage. It means it is no longer you who is living. You no longer live for yourself. You see, listen to what he says here. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Remember, repent and be baptized. Okay? All authority given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, make disciples as you go, baptizing them in the name of the Father, isn't it? Yeah. Baptism is still there. Now, look at this. Baptism, when someone is baptized, it's symbolic of Jesus' death and resurrection. But in a more real sense, we're actually dying with Christ to the old self and resurrecting with Him to a new life. It's a rite of passage that is physically testifying to the people who are saying that my old life of living as I wanted, of doing things as I wanted, has come to an end. It's buried with Christ. Just like my sins are buried with Christ. And I'm resurrecting a new creature who is passionate about God, who is going to love even those who spit on me. Hello? Do good to those who hate you. That's what scripture says, isn't it? Yeah. Just like your father who gives rain even to the witch, isn't it? Doesn't he? Huh? Has the rain ever rained on your field because you're a Christian and it doesn't rain? It rains everywhere. Sometimes it even rains to those people whose fields, people don't care even about God. And maybe yours, I had a big loss this year because of that. And others, I don't know if they know God or not, they are booming in their crops. I'm like, hello, what's happening? God is general grace, isn't it? Let's live a life that reflects who we are in Christ, a new creature. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him. When we see Him on the cross, when He went on the cross on Friday, we died to those sins. We died to that consumerist culture. We died to that accumulation of wealth and resources, sometimes even at the expense of others. To learning to be content, to learning to say, Jesus is enough for me. I'm not saying it's bad to be rich, it's good to be rich. But as long as we know and we use it for the growth of God's kingdom. Okay. So you can drive any car you want. That's good. I also have a Benz. I don't feel guilty about it. But when I see someone getting wet on the road and I'm alone in the car, I try and stop by and say, come in. I'm going in the same direction. And I'll drop them. 50 cents. I say, no, it's okay. I was going this way anyway. It's okay. But sometimes I say, thank you, because I'm paying toll gate. So thank you for the 50 cents. But hello, I'm using my, I get an opportunity to talk about Jesus to them as we go. Let's live a holy life. Our Father is holy. Lying, cheating, grumbling. I'll talk about grumbling. Do you know grumbling is evidence of discontentment, but even more, it testifies about how we understand God. It's evidence that we think Jesus is not enough to actually meet my need in that point. Oh, God does not know what he's doing in this situation if he's allowing me to suffer, and therefore I complain. That was the problem with Israel the whole time of the wilderness. If you look at it, grumbling was their problem. But do you know how much we even complain about the sun when it is hot? We even complain when the rain is too much. We even complain when the salary is too late. Hello, West in Harare. We hoot when people are driving in a bad way, or when traffic is like this, and someone is coming this way. Everything is. If you are driving slow, I do it as well. I would, hey, get out of the fast lane if you are driving slow. And I always remind myself, hello. It just shows the sin that is inside, isn't it? And how much we are unlike God. And how much I need to continue going to the cross and remembering that I died to that old person. I'm resurrected a new being. I need to live differently. It doesn't mean I'm perfect. I'm perfect just before God because I'm in Christ. Remember, if you are in a plane, its destination is your destination. If you are in Christ, if Christ is going to eternity, you are going to eternity with him. So you are in Christ. It means you are perfect. You are like him. When God sees you, he sees you one with Christ. I'm perfect, but I need to grow more like Christ every day. That's why what Hebrews is talking about. It says you are perfect. You are also being made holy, isn't it? Lord, please help me. Lord, please help us to show who we are. Legalism is trying to be so that God loves me by doing something. No. We are already perfect. We are already children of God. Let's just show it in what we do and in how we live. Fair enough? Okay, I'll go quickly through this. Oh, I think I was clicking. So, that's the in Christ I was talking about. If you read Ephesians chapter 1, it's one verse in the Greek from verse 1 to verse 14. And if you look at the in him and the in Christ that are there, you'll be amazed. And if you look at what we have, the spirit, everything that we have in the spirit, you're like, really, do I have all these things? Yes, we have them. So I'm always in trouble with people who decree and declare things that they already have. Because Jesus is resurrected, dear friends, we are assured of our future bodily resurrection. I have lost my parents when I was in college. They passed away when I was in Cape Town. And every time I would get back, first time was my mother. She was already buried. And then when I came back for my father, in fact, my father, I came back 2 weeks later. And he was buried. So I never got to say goodbye. And I always long, you know, there's a closure when you see your parents being buried. But I didn't get that closure. So I tend to think they're still there. We have all lost services, loved ones. But believe in me, the fact that Jesus has rose again today Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Look at that all. Sinners, not sinners, Christians, non-Christians, all will be what? Will be made alive. The body sown perishable. That's my the next few verses, I've paraphrased them. The body sown perishable and natural. It is resurrected imperishable and spiritual. It can walk through doors, through walls, but it can eat fish. Hello? It can feel hungry. Try to walk through a wall. You'll come back with a what? With a mark. But by then, we'll defy gravity. But you'll still be humans. It will still be you. And I'll be loving you as you. It will still be Rob. And I can tell it's Rob. Wow, that's Rob. But with a body that is eternal. John 11, 25. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. You have Jesus, you have eternal life, even though you die. The resurrection reminds us that death is defeated. Listen to what Paul says. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. As Isaiah 25:8 says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And Hosea 13, verse 14. The sting of death is sin. And so Jesus has dealt with sin. We know it because he's resurrected. Death has no power over him. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need to make effort about it. I don't need to fear death. Hey, well, some people die with their tongue outside fighting death. Really? You should not be afraid of death. I was late for an interview the other day. Oh, my wife is not here, so I can say this. I was late. So what I did? I drove at 140 and 160. I drove less than an hour from Marendera into the city. And it was going to be bad if I die. I was okay with it. But I was not going after death. No. I was late. That's why I was flying. But we should not be afraid of death, even ourselves. We should know it comes. So you know, when there is something that is called when you live in light of what Scripture says, you can have tears on your cheeks because it's a painful moment, but you can have joy. Joy is an affection, because that joy is coming from an understanding that when a Christian dies, they're in a better place. But the tears are an emotion. So we don't live on emotions as Christians. But it's good to express emotions. So I don't like people who say don't cry when people are crying because someone is there. Let's not do that. Allow people to cry. It's an emotion. That's why God gave us tears, right? But let's tell them inside there should be joy, because this is a Christian and they're in a better place. And we should know that. So we should sing with tears, yes, but rejoicing. So I always tell my wife, when I die, you know what? Make cookies, bake cakes, let people eat. They should cry, yes, but they should be crying with and eating meat and enjoying themselves, because I'm a child of God. I have 1 minute. I will just go through it quickly. There's a day of judgment that is coming. The resurrection tells us that when we rise, there's judgment coming. If you are not right with Jesus, he's going to hold you accountable for it. But if you are right with him, there's another judgment coming. The Christian rewards. Listen to this. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back. And so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So there are rewards when Jesus comes back. Rewards on how we would have lived as his children on this earth. Let's have the motivation of looking forward to that. May our houses that we are building last forever. May we not build with straw, but with silver and gold. Is the resurrection important? Yes. Christ has not been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, let's pick our Bibles, dear friends, and let's go home. Let's never meet again, because our faith is useless. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are resurrected. Thank you, Father, that you are alive today. Forgive us where, in the times when we have lived as if today is all there is, and we have failed to realize that how we live today is only of meaning because you are coming back and there is eternity that is coming. And I pray that for each and every one of us who is here, all the assurances that are true because you are resurrected will free us to live for you, to live a life that is pleasing to you, to glorify you and to honor you, and to not be afraid of even death because you have defeated it. And Father, enable us by your Holy Spirit, by the Christian community, and by your word, remind us to always live for you and to live a life that is pleasing to you and that gives glory and honor to you. You are resurrected. You are risen. May we live a life of resurrection every day of our lives to the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we are praying. Amen.